This enables you to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are challenged once more by the Scriptures, and it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would be our mentor, that through His power we might be able to understand divine thought and to make application not only to our passage, but then also to our daily lives. It is to that end that we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. We are in 2 Timothy, and we have moved into verse 13 of chapter 1. And we've taken a look at two words there, but a multiplicity of words are needed to really translate what's there. We have the verb echo, E-C-H-O, translated keep on having. This is in the imperative mood, and thus Paul is giving Timothy an order. Keep on having, and then hupotuposis is the second word we have noted. What Paul wants Timothy to do is to maintain spiritual maturity. We have established that fact in previous classes, but in review, and since we are on the word hupotuposis, some few concepts to jog a few vectors. Hupotuposis, you will recall, means a standard, a pattern, a mold, or a die. And so our translation of echo hupotuposis is as follows. Keep on having constellations which form a categorical pattern made up of correct doctrinal standards. And in order to establish what all of that is about, we've entered into a study of the etymology of the Greek noun hupotuposis. And in our analysis, we've noted a few points very quickly. We found out that its basic definition is to strike a blow that can be easily visualized by thinking of typing on a typewriter. And even better, we can see how the brain functions in its electrochemical processes by visualizing the striking of a key on a computer keyboard, and that there is actually an electronic pulse that goes to the central processing unit, and the letter that you strike flashes electronically upon the screen before you. All of this is rudimentary type of example, because the brain is so far advanced from a computer, regardless of how many bytes your gizmo will do. Nevertheless, it's a pretty good example. For electronically, these things can be reproduced on the computer screen. Electronically, thoughts are communicated within the neurons of the brain. And so Timothy is ordered to make the transfer by means of electrochemical impulses which occurred during the didactical process of teaching and learning. Paul has done the teaching, and Timothy has done the learning, and there's a didactical process. Paul knows something, Timothy's ignorant of it. Paul teaches, Timothy learns. And the way you learn is the cerebral cortex takes in the information. In the association cortex, he gets academic understanding, and then through positive volition, it becomes a part of his soul, the mentality of the soul, right lobe, cardia, stream of consciousness, and then through the memory center, it's routed back to the cerebral cortex, where it is established in wheel tracks of righteousness. This is the spiritual growth process, and Paul knows the information. He needs for Timothy to understand it before he is executed, so that Timothy can then pass it down to his congregation, and that's the whole idea that's going on here. So the word can also refer to a mold or a die from which replicas are cast. And so let's quickly take Paul's brain and let's draw one wheel track. Et cetera, all over his cerebral cortex. This is one wheel track of righteousness in Paul's brain. It's cataloged, of course, in the soul. We're not ignoring that. We took a long time explaining the correlation between the two. But the memory center is what is in view here. He's got to get it over to memory in Timothy's cerebral cortex for Timothy to remember it and therefore process it to give it down to his congregation. And so this is accurately laid down in Paul's soul by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is very, very precise. There's a very certain set of proteins that have been generated by the original neuron, and that spired down this entire trace that can include millions of neurons, trillions of synaptic connections for just one doctrinal thought. And you maintain that in long-term memory. Now, this becomes a pattern, a dye, or a mold. This is the original, so to speak. And Paul is the one who owns it. Now, he's transferred that to the soul of Timothy, and Timothy has it in his cerebral cortex. And so Timothy has been on the receiving end of this thing through a didactical process. He is now in spiritual maturity. And so this has become the mold, and Timothy now has an exact replica in his soul, in his stream of consciousness, and in his cerebral cortex. Now, Timothy's knowledge becomes the pattern, the mold, or the dye, and the replica has to be formed now in the streams of consciousness of his congregation. And that's the whole flow that we see here. So when an example I gave was erroneous, so I'll go through that again. When a malleable substance is injected into a mold or dye, when it solidifies, it takes the same shape as the original and is an exact replica of it. Now, there are many words we can use for copy here. There's a copy would be one word. Reproduction is another. But the precise definition is found in the word replica. Replica says an exact reproduction of the original in the sense that you can't really tell the difference between the two. So replica is the idea. And to illustrate that point, I took up the concept of making coins. Coins, I said, are formed by pouring certain molten metals into a mold or dye. When they harden, they take on the shape of the original mold and become a penny, a nickel, a dime, or a quarter. Now, in the ancient world, that is how coins were made, but not in our process and procedure in 1990s America. They are struck, and you have a slab of silver, say, and you have these dies that come down from the top, and they strike a piece of silver, and when you get done, it's cut out a quarter from all of this, and when you look at it, there's your quarter. But it's a striking process. Now, I instantly, when I was told this, I remembered back when I was a young boy, one of my favorite television programs starred Jack Webb, and it was called Dragnet. And at the end of Dragnet, this big old sweaty, hairy hand would come out from nowhere, and it would hold this big silver die out there, and then he would take a hammer with another meaty, sweaty fist and strike that die. And he would do it three times, and when he took his hand away, he had more or less emblazoned in steel the number Roman numeral 7. And it was a Mark 7 production. So that's the idea here. This is your die, and you want to reproduce what's on it, and you strike the metal, and it comes out that way, except it's a reverse image. And what we're talking about here is a replica, something that is exactly like the original. And so the example was not too good. Nevertheless, that is the way they made coins in the ancient world. But we're talking here of reproducing, and the idea of pouring a molten metal into a dye or a mold and have it solidify and therefore look like the original is the idea. Point 10. Please also note that the coin's intrinsic value is determined by the content of the deposit, not the mold into which it is injected. If it's copper, if you strike with a die that is going to reproduce quarters and you strike copper with it, you come up with something that looks like a quarter but made out of copper. It's the content that gives it intrinsic value. And so you can learn many, many different concepts, thoughts, and ideas. But the content is at issue here. And for it to be a precise, perfectly made wheel track of divine thought, the Holy Spirit must lay it. And in order for it to be replicated into your soul, the Holy Spirit must be involved in that transfer process, namely the grace apparatus for perception. So the model for the pastor teacher is what he has in his soul, in his long-term memory. And if he's been taught by the Holy Spirit, he's got it precisely right out of the Scriptures under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when he teaches it and repeats and gives examples, whether they are precise or not, he's trying to draw the idea in the minds of the congregation. And eventually he draws this picture in your thought pattern. And you get the total idea and you lay that same wheel track under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You therefore have replicated the thought, the idea, the doctrine which was possessed by the pastor teacher. This is what Paul wants Timothy to do with his congregation. It's the same process that Paul used to teach Timothy doctrine. And so the intrinsic value or the content of the wheel track is what's at issue. The human brain simply cannot distinguish between right and wrong thoughts. It does its duty. It lays down whatever data is ordered by the soul. And the soul, therefore, must determine what is right and what is wrong. That occurs in the conscience of the stream of consciousness. Now, all of this can occur millions of times, linking neuron after neuron in order to make one wheel track and establishing one memory trace. Once this is completed, the wheel track can become a behavior pattern if facilitated. And facilitation is where we resume our study this evening at point 19. Facilitation is the enlargement of a memory trace into a path of least resistance. Now, when I say a fully facilitated neural network, we're talking experiential sanctification. We're speaking of individuals who have moved to spiritual maturity. And they, therefore, have studied these various doctrines to such a degree that they not only know them by heart, so to speak, they function under these thought patterns. They are what they think. Therefore, their behavior pattern is a reflection of what is in their soul. That's spiritual maturity. And so you can take, and I will do a little small one here. We're going to do a memory trace very quickly, not a very long one. I will not take the time to do a trillion synaptic connection. And so there we have it. And this is the originating neuron here, and this is the wheel track. Now, you want to facilitate that. How do you do it? Facilitation means develop it into a path of least resistance, and that means a behavior pattern. It is done by means of practice, repetition, and rehearsal. You take notes. Do you ever study your notes? Sometimes you listen to tapes. Do you listen to them more than once? And when you do listen the second time, do you grasp information that you didn't quite understand the first time through? Let me tell you a story. I have 25 years of note-taking under my belt now, and sometimes I'll go back, in fact, quite often I go back to notes taken 15 or 20 years ago. And there all of this information is neatly stored in my notebooks. And I pull them out and I read the information and I review, and it's just like I'd never seen it before. And it's in my handwriting. I did all of this. And in fact, some of it I can tell I've gone back and studied the tapes and done extensive research going to it, exterior sources beyond the Colonel's ministry, encyclopedias and so on. And I have these copious notes about certain concepts and individuals and so on that I have made from, say, the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's like I've never seen it before. So now, don't be looking at me like, well, I don't really have to take notes and I don't have to study them. I remember everything I ever hear. Right. That this completely flies in the face of our entire study of facilitation. You cannot facilitate unless you practice, repeat, and rehearse. And in the field of learning, memory traces are facilitated by means of conditioning, instruction, inculcation, review, study, and application. All of those help facilitate a memory trace. And what you're really after doing is you've got a basic a system of understanding here on the given principle. But there's a great deal of more data, a great deal more data available on the subject. And we have developed associations and constellations before, and that's not my point here. But one of the things that facilitates is that you do bring in more information from other sources. And so you have dendrites coming in, plugging in from other memory traces that give additional information on the subject that is contained in this particular memory trace. And this can occur all over. You can have trillions of these connections develop as you continue to study Bible doctrine and as other doctrines interrelate with this particular concept in under discussion here. And not only that, these synaptic connections are fine-tuned as you begin to learn this stuff over and over again. And finally, there is this, as you reach spiritual maturity, this thing has been so facilitated, you've rehearsed it so much, it is down to where you finally nail it. And that's it. You finally have reached the point to where you have thorough and complete understanding, and however that memory trace is arranged at that point, then that becomes the mold. And it's a constant ongoing process of studying doctrine, learning more doctrine, having doctrine explain doctrine, and thus facilitate the neural network. And so as you facilitate, you do so by conditioning, by instruction, by inculcation, review, study, and application. And one of the things that accomplishes all of these concepts is consistency at Bible class. I'll repeat enough, as you well know. Someone mentioned to me earlier that we were going through all of this neurology stuff again, and it was so bloody technical. And they were not complaining. They were just remembering back to the original study as to how technical it was. And the thing that amazed them is that anyone could study this. How can a neurologist, for example, be an evolutionist? How can all of these guys that wrote all of these textbooks I referenced be evolutionists? How is it that goo out of a primordial swamp can decide, I need to be able to think a little more clearly? And then over a period of a skillion years, this goo decides to construct a brain somehow so it can think more clearly. And then once it gets done constructing this very intricate organ, it has no clue how it works. The neurologists today in 1990s America have no clue, really. They're getting better at it, but they're really sort of lost as to how this works. Yet our four apes somehow came to the conclusion we needed this thing and developed it over a skillion years. None of this makes sense. Logic has gone on a holiday here. Well, that was an aside, so to speak. Point 20. If others are to learn what you know, then this facilitated wheel track becomes an hupotuposis. It becomes a pattern, a mold, or a die. Now, you have patterns, molds, and dies in your brain. In the sense that if you ever transfer it to someone else, then you become the hupotuposis. You're the pattern, you're the mold, you're the die. And therefore, when you communicate information to someone else, when you get done, within their soul, they're to have an exact image in their soul and the memory trace reproduced in their brain, and it looks just like yours. It's the same information. And in order to catalog that piece of information, certain proteins have to be developed in the first firing neuron. Every thought has its own chemical formula, so to speak. Now, that's what I've learned. I mean, that is putting it down on the layman's level, but this is what I read in the neurology textbooks. Every thought has to be different in order for you to be able to distinguish it from another thought. And the proteins mix in such a way that each thought is unique from any other thought. Therefore, every doctrine is different from any other doctrine. You are different after you think. Every time you learn something, there's a new chemical formula in your soul registering that idea, and you are different than you were the moment before you learned it. And as you learn more and more, you change more and more. And as you facilitate what you know, then your behavior begins to change. And when you get to Santa Fe, you're functioning on an entirely different thought process than you were when you left Kansas City, although saved. See, you were saved in Kansas City, but your thought process was way different than it is when you get to Santa Fe. Yet you're saved in both circumstances. So if others are to learn what you know, then this facilitated wheel track becomes an hupotuposis, a pattern, a mold, a die, from which an exact image is reproduced in the brain of the student. 21. The only problem with this is that the content of the wheel track becomes the issue. People can learn a lot about bad thoughts, erroneous information, evil, human good, even sin. You can learn and know in detail a lot about things that have no value, no intrinsic value for you as far as this life is concerned. This is what has to be undone. We facilitate a behavior pattern in unbelief. And when we get saved, we have one wheel track of righteousness, and that is salvation. We may understand eternal security and a few other related concepts, but that's it. And all of these other thoughts that we've been facilitating all of our unbelieving life are still in place and still functional and still constitute our behavior pattern. Now, if you do not begin to take in biblical truth, then you are not going to change your behavior pattern one iota. You have to begin to habituate those memory traces, which means to cause them to shrink and become not the path of least resistance. What becomes the path of least resistance is the wheel track of righteousness, which you ultimately facilitate through rehearsal, through repetition, through application, etc. Every time you apply a doctrine, therefore you see it work in the crucible of human experience, and therefore you build a little confidence that, yes, this is a pretty good process to use under pressure. The next time you do it again, you facilitate it once more. You become even more efficient at it because the dendrites have been rearranged since the first time. Now it's more efficient. So the only problem with the concept I've just communicated to you is, okay, we've got this wheel track down here, but what's in it? What's the thought that is contained in this particular trace here? And so the message may be human viewpoint, or it may be absolute biblical truth. It's the content. It's what's poured into the mold. That's what's important. And so again, point 22. The brain has no innate interest in the content of its wheel tracks. The brain does not think, and I think that's a marvelous thought, that when our four apes were out there trying to think up the need for a brain, the brain itself is not capable of thought. It is the soul that directs thinking. A brain doesn't even function until the soul is imputed. Our dear Dr. Restick is even playing with the idea that there is a soul in his most recent neurology textbook. Good for him. Another 5 years, he may be on the right track. But here we have an organ that can't even function on its own, as intricate as it is. So it has really no innate interest in the content of what it thinks, of what it's ordered to do. It simply records the information that it is ordered to retain by the soul's volition. The soul tells the brain what to do, and it just does as it's told. And that's the problem. You come into this life with a conscience, tabula rasa. The conscience is what determines right and wrong. The brain doesn't know. And so you begin to learn things. And if you're taught properly, you first learn laws of divine establishment. And these constellations develop in the conscience. And then the conscience, therefore, offers direction to the brain on decision making. Better not do that. That's wrong. Okay to do that. That's right. And so these behavior patterns begin to develop. Then once they get saved, they begin to learn doctrine. This is sinful. This is okay. You're not to sin. You may do the following. In fact, you should do the following. And so you have a conscience built up on doctrinal constellations. And then volition then orders the brain to do this and not do that and so on. So point 23. Therefore, if Timothy is to perform his due diligence, he must first of all facilitate a spiritually mature prototype. If Timothy is to perform his due diligence, what is that? To teach his congregation. He must first of all facilitate a spiritually mature prototype. The prototype being the pattern, mold, or die. He therefore has to grow in grace. Here's one of the, in my view, one of the major problems with young fellows that realize they have the gift of pastor-teacher. I don't deny the fact they have the gift. I never challenge anyone when they tell me what their gift is, their spiritual gift, unless, of course, they're claiming to have the gift of tongues or healing or miracles. And then I grin, as we all do, and we quickly walk away. But if they say, well, I have the gift of pastor, teacher, you never question that. That's between them and the Lord. But now listen, here's what often happens. A young whippersnapper will decide he's got the gift. The curse is what I call it. And he decides this as a senior in high school. And then he decides to go to university. And that is the first step. And he decides at university to major in ancient history and Greek. That'd be a wonderful choice. Double major. And so he gets a degree, an undergraduate degree in ancient history and Greek. Then he goes to seminary. And he spends 3 years in seminary getting a master's of theology. And then another couple of years in seminary getting a doctor of theology. And then he does this, that, and the other thing for a few extra degrees. And after 6 years, and he's way past 30 by this time, it's now time, and he's done nothing but sit in a classroom since he was three. He's been to kindergarten, preschool, daycare, grammar school, high school, all of these various little schools. Then he goes to university. He spends 5-6 years in seminary. Now he's 33 years old, and what does he decide to do now? He mounts a pulpit somewhere and tells people how to run their lives. People out there hurting, bleeding. People going through absolute unmitigated hell on a daily basis. He's got no clue. Where's he been the last 30 years? He's been perched in a schoolroom. He's got no idea what pain and misery and grief and trying to pay bills is. Has no clue. Has no idea. He just knows how to flip open the Word and roll those vowels. Then he tells you, well, possibly you've been sinning too much. That's why you're in pain and misery. Never doesn't have any clue about momentum, the test to momentum. No idea about the concept of crescit su pondere virtus. Virtue increases beneath oppression. Therefore, these dear flock members are being accelerated in their spiritual growth. No, it's always they've been sinning too much. Now, if you're going to perform your due diligence, you have got to be in spiritual maturity or well on the way. I have to say that last paragraph so that I get to stay in this pulpit. I don't not even imply that I'm in spiritual maturity. But somebody had to be there in order for pastors like me to get the idea that we could actually garner enough credentials to get in a pulpit. Now I want you to know I've been through hell. I've been there. Been to hell, done that. And what's important about that is that when you come to me and say, you know, I'm presently in hell, then I got some orientation and I can say, well, let's talk. And then when I teach from up here, I really feel like that sometimes I'm able to teach actually with a great deal of conviction about certain subjects because I've been there. And when I tell you that God is in His heaven and He is going to provide for you all of your needs, you're hearing it from someone who is reduced to an absolute zero. Not that I was alone. My wife and children were starving to death too. But we have been there. We have starved to death before. So if you tell me I got no money, I got no food, I got no way to get any food or money, I say, well, I've been there. But look at me, I'm 15 years from that. And I never died of starvation, neither did Joe Henry or the children. Now maybe we should have. If justice was actually functional at that time, maybe we should have died, but we didn't. If Timothy is to perform his due diligence, he must first of all facilitate a spiritually mature prototype. He has to have within his soul the mold, the pattern of the die from which he's going to replicate these truths into the souls of his congregation. Now, also, once you acquire this, you have to volitionally maintain it regardless of the outside pressures which seek to alter it. When you get in spiritual maturity, or if you're advancing, have great momentum toward the high ground. You're making the advance. You have the momentum. There are a lot of stresses and pressures out there that are going to seek to keep you from actually getting to Santa Fe. A big pool of quicksand or a whole raft of rattlesnakes, whatever it happens to be, is going to keep you from getting there. And a lot of challenges are out there, and you're going to rethink the situation, and you're going to say, well, not only am I headed back to Kansas City, I think I'll just go on back to Baltimore. In fact, I may even go back to England. And that just simply remove all those problems in the wilderness, wouldn't it? And it's in the wilderness is where you learn under pressure. And so you keep moving because you realize you're in the plan and you let God take. If Timothy is to perform his due diligence, he must first of all facilitate a spiritually mature prototype and then volitionally maintain it, regardless of outside pressures to alter it. In times of political upheaval, there is pressure to alter your doctrinal stance to meet the zeitgeist of the day, i.e. the current Catholic Church, which is buckled under to the concept of evolution. Weak need. Come on, boys, stand up for what you believe in. Let's have at it. Let's lock horns. No, we may lose a dollar along the way. Can't have that. 24. As he teaches, he transfers the information out of his soul and through the grace apparatus for perception, this information is gradually facilitated into the neural network of his positive parishioners. Again, as Tim teaches, he transfers the information out of his soul. That's the prototype in this situation. Now, how does he transfer it? Through the grace apparatus for perception. Therefore, obviously, the third person of the Trinity is involved in this process. In fact, without him, there is no process, and that is understood, so that's why I left it unmentioned. It's all incorporated in the concept through the grace apparatus for perception. So Tim teaches. He transfers the information out of his soul, and through the grace apparatus for perception, this information is gradually facilitated into the neural network of his positive parishioners. Not all grace doctrine is grace doctrine. That's what that means. People show up, but they're not grace doctrine. That's positive. Those positive people who show up are Grace Doctrine Church. Those negative people, or whatever their motivation, show up. They're just showing up. They take up a seat. They try to make me feel good by being here. I can look out and see the big numbers. And you tried to make me feel good tonight, I see. See, I don't care. I just joke about that. I joke about it because Mel has this idea that if he has more people in Illinois than I have here, that I have to go over there to teach the live class and you guys listen to the telephone. I think that's funny. And so we make a joke out of it. But as long as there's three here, this is where I'm going to be teaching. Now, if it's just me and Joe Henry, I'm not going to teach her here. In fact, I wouldn't know how to set up the gizmo. We'd just go home. Point 25. The outworking of this process is the subject of another of Paul's writings. Now, I'd like you to note briefly 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7. It shows this entire process and how the replication process works. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7. Now, here's what that says. It's just from the New American Standard. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. Now, how on earth did that occur? How he's talking to the members of the church at Thessalonica, isn't he? And he says to them, you also became. They were not at one time, but they are now. You also became imitators of us. Who's us? It's Paul and his associates. Imitators of us. And not only of us, Paul and his associates, but also of the Lord. Now, how on earth did this imitation occur? Having received the word. That's how. Replication of wheel tracks. Do you see it? And that's how you know doctrine way down here in 1996. This is first century. This is circa 60 approximately A.D. That's 1930-something years ago, yet we know the very same information. This process, this replication has been going on for over, well, almost two millennia. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. See, the Lord's really got the original prototype. See, in the prototype system, in the incarnation, the Lord put all of this New Testament church age data to work in experiential application. That's one of the things the Colonel was talking about last week. There's the Lord. He's got all of the problem-solving devices that He needs. He doesn't need number one. He doesn't need rebound. He doesn't need number 10, occupation with Christ. But He did use the other 8, 2 through 9. All of these are swirling around in His stream of consciousness. And that is how He is to function. He is to prove the prototype system under pressure in the angelic conflict. Now, He receives a personal challenge from Satan himself. We don't get that. You say the devil's after me, you need therapy. He is not. You don't know enough for the devil to take time out to just deal with you. He's got demons he will assign to you. But Satan took time out to challenge Christ personally. And the first challenge there was the battle of the desert. Why don't we just knock out a miracle and handle this hunger problem right here? All these rocks laying out here, I want you to just turn those into loaves of bread, and you have plenty to eat. What would that do? That would, as you learned last week, it would violate kenosis. The Lord must take His divine attributes, and He must electively choose not to utilize them while functioning under the plan of God for salvation and the incarnation. So He does not have the option to perform a miracle from His deity if He is going to take the prototype and use it under pressure during the incarnation and thus prove it works. He can't stop and say, time out, on this occasion I'm going to use my deity to work a miracle. We don't have that option. We have to stay with the operational system. We can't call time out and work a miracle, therefore it's unfair for Him to do so. So you learned that last week. And so right here we see that the Lord is the one who in the prototype developed all of these systems of thinking. And now it's been reduced to writing in the New Testament, and Paul was very involved in that, 13 of the New Testament books written by him. And not only did he write Scripture, he taught Scripture. And Timothy was one of his students. And Timothy has learned from Paul through face-to-face teaching. He's learned from Paul by studying his epistles. And we noted that the other evening. And so that's how we can look into 1 Thessalonians 1:6, where it says, you, members of the church at Thessalonica, also became imitators of us, the apostles, so to speak, and the colonial, both flag and colonial, imitators of us and of the Lord, the prototype, having received the word, transfer of wheel tracks of righteousness from one person to the next. Now, what's the result of that? Note verse 7. I'm leaving out some details here that are not pertinent to our application. In verse 7, we pick up where it says, so that you became a pattern, a tupos. T-U-P-O-S. That's our root word for hupotuposis. You became a pattern. Who did become this pattern? The believers in the church at Thessalonica. What's the result of that? The believers of the church in Thessalonica became a pattern to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. See it? They had historical impact in two provinces of Greece out of one church. Their neural networks were so facilitated that they were able to go out and their impact on their community covered two provinces of Greece. That you became a pattern to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. See it? Where did it all begin? With the Lord, back up in verse 6. Hupotuposis. See it? God, I hope you see this. I think this is great. Point 26. Here again, we see the concept. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. He reminds them of the didactical process which has led to their becoming for all which has led to their becoming patterns for all believers and their geographical periphery. He reminds them of the didactical process. The Lord was the original prototype. The Lord is quoted in the Gospels. The Lord motivated through the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit is responsible for revelation. Paul was the recipient of that revelation, and 13 books were reduced to writing by him. Under the doctrine of inspiration, it's as if God wrote it. Not only that, Paul has done a lot of teaching, not only to Timothy over at Ephesus, but to these people at Thessalonica. I repeat to you, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word, so that you became a pattern to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So he reminds them of the didactical process which has led to their becoming patterns, molds, or dies for all believers in their geographical periphery. Now, under point 27, I want to see if you have a Bible, to look in the back of it. Most Bibles have maps in the very back. Now, if you have a Scofield Study Bible, please reference map number 8. If you don't have a Scofield Bible, you want to find a map which shows the Roman Empire. Most Bibles have a map that shows that. I'll pause pregnantly for you to find your map. Now, having either located or not located the map, here's the deal. The country of Greece is shown on the left page of the Scofield Bible. Please note its two southernmost provinces are Macedonia and Achaia. The city of Thessalonica is located on the northeast coast of Macedonia. Now, you see that little town? There's a church there. That church is the recipient of this epistle by Paul. Paul has just said to the believers, it's not the whole town, just a group of believers there. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word, so that you became a pattern, tupos, to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Point 28. Note the invisible historical impact the believers in Thessalonica are said to have over others in their area. What's the process that enables this to occur? Replication. Hupotuposis. They had the mold, the pattern, and the dye, and they passed it on to other believers, thus assisting them in their spiritual growth throughout two Greek provinces. So please note the invisible historical impact the believers in Thessalonica are said to have over others in their area. 29. This was accomplished, according to verse 1, by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. If you'll look back in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Who's the us in verse 6? It's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Timothy was involved in teaching the believers at Thessalonica. These three men assisted these people in acquiring replicas of doctrinal truths in their streams of consciousness. Interesting. And now we come down to the end of the road. Paul is making the last turn in the stadium. Now he's got 12 books behind him, a fantastic ministry to the Gentiles. He's taken the gospel to Europe. He's been as far away as Spain. Paul has had one heck of a ministry. And now he comes around that last turn. You know, when you're in a stadium, it's an ellipse. And in these Greek stadiums, this is the example he's given. And I want to show, if I can, I need to show this straight away here. See if I can do this just a little more precisely in order to make the point. Paul is back down in here, and he's been running the race for 37 years now. And he's about to come around on that last lap. And when he makes that turn there, runners are taught that on the last lap, when you make that last turn, you're to fix your eyes on the goal. And we see this imagery built in some of the passages we've noted in the past. And you set your eyes on the goal. And the goal is at the finish line. And that's where you start to sprint. And you give it all you've got. Now, Paul's sprint is 2 Timothy. And when he gets through, I want you to note something. How do we know he's sprinting? Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when you get there, look at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Course is okay, but race is the idea, and that would be the better translation. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And when he gets done with chapter 4, he's done. When he gets done, the final amen of chapter 4, he crosses the finish line. He's done. And so, this facilitation of the people in Thessalonica was actually a process that was assisted by Timothy. Yet Timothy went into reversionism. And several years later, 10 or more, Timothy is receiving this second epistle. The first epistle says, Timothy, you're out of control. You're not going to be able to lead this flock to spiritual maturity unless you get organized here. Now, Timothy has gotten organized, and by the time 2 Timothy is written, Timothy is in spiritual maturity. And Paul is saying, now the time has come for the second generation to take the molds and the dyes and the patterns and replicate what we know in the souls of their congregations. I am about to die. I'm rounding the last turn. And I'm sprinting toward the finish. Now, Timothy, keep on having a facilitated neural network in your brain. Keep passing it down. Stand fast with what you've got. Do not go into reversionism again. I'm passing the colors to you and others like you. You must teach this doctrine undiluted to others. And so 30, these men studied the Word, facilitated memory traces, and passed the knowledge on to the believers in Thessalonica. And Tim was involved in this. The books of Thessalonians were one of the first written, so this would be circa 50, a little later. 31. Once doctrinal wheel tracks have associated into constellations and then facilitated throughout the neural network, the entire system becomes a pattern from which replicas are made. Once doctrinal wheel tracks have associated into constellations and then facilitated throughout the neural network, the entire system becomes a pattern from which replicas are made. I've always been of the view that there are not really 1,000 doctrines, so to speak, in the Bible. I've always been of the view there's one doctrine, theology. And that once you put it all together, you've painted a tapestry, or sewn a tapestry would be the right way to put that. A tapestry is all these strings of different colors coming together, and you hold one string up and look at it. You might have a few colors on it, but other than that, it looks like a string. But when you mesh all of these together in this fabric that becomes a tapestry, this beautiful image, this scene emerges. And that's what the Bible is putting together a tapestry. And that's what's going on in your soul when you link all of these synaptic connections and wheel tracks together. All of this stuff eventually associates with each other. All of it helps explain each other. One of the basic principles of hermeneutics you learn when you first start studying Scripture is that the Bible explains the Bible. If there's a problem somewhere in the Bible in understanding what something means, keep studying. You will locate something somewhere else in the Bible that will explain that for you. So it's all one thing, and you have to slowly but surely put it together. And it goes on in your brain. You have to remember all of this in order to do the putting together. And the brain coordinates all of that. And it looks like a bunch of jumbled wires when you look at drawings and pictures of it all. But it's very highly and technically organized. We have our four apes to thank for this very nice piece of equipment. I hope you know my tongue is firmly in my cheek when I refer to our four apes. Once doctrinal wheel tracks have associated in the constellations and then facilitated throughout the neural network, the entire system becomes a pattern, mold, or die from which replicas are made. 32. Accuracy of content is controlled by the ultimate source of absolute truth, the Word of God. Accuracy of content. That is controlled by the ultimate source of absolute truth, the Word of God. When I sit down with a passage, I have no idea where I'm going. Why? When I sat down with 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, which I promised you would look at to teach the doctrine of deposits, I was not aware that hupotuposis was in the passage. But when I get there, it is a beautiful word to help describe what's going on as far as deposits and caches are concerned. So when we get there and we discover these things, we have to do it. Well, we can't say, well, that's really a beautiful idea there. I like that, but I'm not going to mention it to the congregation. I'll just keep that for myself. That's not my job. So why do we stop and do hupotuposis? Because it is there. And so what dictates this? It's the Word of God. It's right there. And so the Lord's saying to me or anybody else who happens to come by that passage, well, look at this. Yes, sir. I'll take a good look at it, and I'll try to get me a wheel track or two, and I'll pass it along. I'll try to replicate this thing. 33. The apostles first acquire the wheel tracks through revelation. That's from the Holy Spirit. Then study, then spiritual growth. The apostles first acquire the wheel tracks through revelation, study, and spiritual growth. 34. These wheel tracks become the pattern, mold, or die from which replicas are produced in the souls of positive hearers. Got to be positive for gap to work. So the wheel tracks become the pattern, mold, or die from which replicas are produced in the souls of positive hearers. 35. As a result, pastors and their congregations become, quote, imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the Word. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. As a result, pastors and their congregations become imitators of us and of the Lord. Us meaning the apostles. In this case, specifically Paul, who wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Timothy, which we are noting. Imitators of us and the Lord, having received the Word. It is the Word of God that contains the accuracy of the content. 36. In turn, their facilitated neural networks become the pattern for creating still further replicas of the original in the memory traces of other positive believers. In turn, their facilitated neural networks become the pattern, mold, or die for creating still further replicas of the original in the memory traces of other positive believers. 37. This is brought out in verse 7, where one of our vocabulary words, namely tupos, appears. You became a pattern, mold, or die to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, to amplify all of this, I want to quote under point 38 an excerpt from Gerhard Friedrich, volume 8, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, pages 249 and 50. Here's his comment on hupotuposis. And, of course, 1 Thessalonians 1, 7. According to 1 Thessalonians 1, 7, the community, meaning the believing community of that city, according to 1 Thessalonians 1, 7, the community, by receiving the word, has become an imitator of Paul, and hence also of the Lord. And for its part, it is now an example to others. The more a life is molded by the Word, the more it becomes tupos, a model or a mold. I'll repeat that. The more a life is molded by the Word, the more it becomes tupos, a model or a mold. It is not a mold which forces, nor is it an example which can be imitated. It can just be lived out in freedom, namely by faith. Nobody can be forced. See, I can't take a hammer and that little gizmo and walk up to your brain and start knocking this stuff in there. It has to go through a process. See, that big mallet deal with a seven on it, so to speak, and a hammer and all. Well, here's your brain, and here's your soul, and we've got to get the information in there. So what is this mallet deal? What is that? Gap. And what's the hammer? The Holy Spirit. And it's all grace. And your volition is the issue. It's all up to you. And so, you can't imitate what other people do in the spiritual life. It has to be you doing it from internal resources. You have to be a replica. And I can't force you to execute the Christian way of life. I can't say, in order to be a good Christian, you've got to line up with the things on my clipboard here. No, it has to be transferred from the Word through a process called GAP, which you receive willingly. You facilitate that information, and it becomes a behavior pattern. It becomes who and what you are and who and what you do. Then when you execute, it's you through faith. And you're not imitating me. You're not imitating another believer. You're not really even imitating Paul, and you certainly aren't imitating Christ. You are living the Word. The Word is you because it has been replicated in your soul and in your stream of consciousness. It has been facilitated, and that is how you think, and therefore that is what you do. The Word has found its way into your soul. You're not imitating anyone. You are functioning in the Christian way of life because that's what you are. That's how you think. 39. Paul emphasizes the same point again in his epistle to the Romans. Here's a quote from our recently studied corrected translation of Romans 6, verses 17 and 18. That passage reads, "Thanks be to God that you were slaves to the sinful nature, but you have obeyed from the source of the stream of consciousness a system, tupos, a system or a pattern to which you were delivered." And that system or pattern to which you were delivered is wheel tracks of righteousness. And having been set free from the sinful nature, you became enslaved to the righteousness of God. Once you learn the Word, once it's a part of you, once you're submitting to that system, then wheel tracks of righteousness is your life. And finally, point 40. This is Paul's evaluation of how one's behavior pattern is transformed from submission away from wheel tracks of wickedness and over to wheel tracks of righteousness. Our corrected translation now in 2 Timothy 1, as far as we've gone, verse 12, "For this reason I am caused to suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know intensively in whom I have believed, and I have received confidence through long-term memory traces of Bible doctrine, that He, Christ, keeps on being able to guard my deposit against that distant day of judgment. Therefore, keep on having constellations, which form a categorical pattern made up of correct doctrinal standards." And we'll take up correct doctrinal standards on Sunday morning. Father, we are indeed grateful to You for the privilege and honor of studying these things. We are grateful for the mysteries found in the New Testament Scriptures made available to us through Your perfect grace. May this be a motivation for us to continue to utilize our assets to uncover these nuggets of truth. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.